Please do take your seats.
Let's pray to that awesome God that we've been singing about just now. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you reveal of yourself through your word. And today, as we study your word, how you reveal yourself through your Son. Thank you that in your awesome majesty, you've come into this world and want to be part of our lives. So help us to be moved to deeper faith in Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. We began the service with a confession. I'm going to begin these few words with a confession too. Last Sunday morning, Ruth was away with our family and with her sister. That's my excuse for my life sort of temporarily falling apart. I really do need her. And when I woke up and I was getting the stuff ready for church last Sunday morning, I realized I had no bread. And we were going to have communion. And that's a problem. So there was no bread in the house because Mrs. Heron was away. So I frantically began to text message the church wardens. And the church wardens came to the rescue, which is why church wardens are wonderful and necessary things. And which is why, without notice, they're going to preach the sermons. Well, no. Although the thing is, they would do a brilliant job at that as well. But Jesus did put the disciples on the spot whenever there was not enough bread. And that's where we're going this morning. So if you'd like to look up the Bible passage there in Mark 6, do have a look. And we're going to look at Mark 6, verses 30 onwards. Some facts about this text. We actually looked at this text last Sunday afternoon at the Orange Service in Marilyn. And therefore, if you were there, you should know all the things pretty much that I'm going to say very well. What Brian Kerr told us last week, and this is true, all four Gospels tell this story. Mark tells us something similar twice. A couple of chapters further on, Jesus does another feeding miracle with thousands of people. Again, if you look on to chapter 8, you'll see that. But although all the four Gospels tell us the story of the feeding of the 5,000, they all do so in slightly different ways. And it's hard not to add in what we know from the other Gospels, even though we're going to try and focus on Mark this morning. What is missing from Mark? I wonder if you were listening carefully as Ozzy read it, did you notice someone who's missing? No little boy. No little boy in Mark who offers his packed lunch for the crowd. And no big long explanation like there is in John's Gospel, where Jesus spends verses, long sections of that chapter in John 6, telling us what this all means. Mark leaves those things out. Now Mark knows what he's doing, clearly. It's by design that he tells the story in this way. So let me just outline a bit about what happens. Last week, we heard Jesus sending out the 12. He sends out the disciples and he says, don't take any purse, don't take any extra clothes and things, just go and preach the gospel. Go and share the message of repentance. This week, although we've left out some verses, and we'll come back to them next week, this week, they arrive back with Jesus. And it looks like Jesus and the apostles are popular again. Remember last week, Jesus was in his hometown and things were tough. He was rejected. He was pushed out by the people there. But the people in the wilderness, just like the crowds that had gone out to hear John the Baptist, it's a huge number of people have arrived. What we might think has happened is that the apostles have been very effective. The apostles have gone out and they have spread the message and Jesus' reputation is, as it were, growing. They have had an impact and this very sizable group of people have come to find out. The introduction to this little passage says that what Jesus was intending to do was to spend some time with them. It is like a feedback session. Jesus is going to hear what has been going on in their lives. But very quickly, because of the size of the crowd and the number of people that there are, the disciples find themselves a bit fed up. Now, that might be a bit strong, but they felt out of their depth. They didn't know what to do, and they came up with the idea, just send everybody away. But instead, Jesus does a feeding miracle. And what we have for the disciples, and this is a challenge in every kind of way of life where we encounter people, is the problem with people. The pro- problem with the numbers, the sheer numbers that they had to cope with. And all they had was something very little. Now, I was going to say I did some shopping, but I didn't. I asked Ruth to go and get these yesterday. So that's true as well. So I bought a loaf. Well, no, I didn't. Ruth did. And we don't really eat fish in our house. So she got the cheapest sardines she could get, which are Portuguese sardines in spring water. And I think they were 19p or something. So that's quite a bargain. But imagine, the resources were very, very limited. Jesus had maybe about this amount of bread. I don't know what size the loaves were. Maybe a wee bit more fish than that. But he was intending to feed all the people from that. And not just this size of a crowd, but tens of times bigger than we are this morning, with just a little bit of food. And what an amazing thing it was that he actually did that. But that's not just what we're going to focus on this morning. We're going to focus on why Jesus did that. I do want to put up a picture, though, of an item. I wonder, does anyone know what that is? So, yes, well, you see, how funny. See, who at the front can tell me what that is? No? Anybody know what that thing is? It is a fillet of fish. It is. This is an interesting question. You see, Michael at the back was a manager in McDonald's. So he knew exactly, and he's seen two of them, maybe. I don't think, has anyone ever ordered one of those? No. Why do they have them? It's a very, very strange question. And my theory is that Jesus invented them. Jesus invented the fish sandwich, and he got rid of loads of them. So I believe they should, in a sense, be more popular. I don't want to eat one of them. I don't like fish. So there we go. And Michael says that there's only certain places where they get more popular, and they're there just, I think, as a sort of concession to people who like fish. But we're going to see some other pictures that I want you to identify as well to try and illustrate a point about this morning's reading. Okay. So, who is that? I know that the screen's maybe a little difficult to see, but I wonder, who is that? Let me give you a clue. It's more than one person. It is what we love to call a celebrity mashup. Okay? So who is it? Anybody? This is one for the adults. There's one or two for younger people later on. Who have we got in the picture? Putin and Obama. Well done, Richard. Give him a round of applause. It is. It's Barack Obama and Vladimir stuck together. Don't know whether it's a good look, but there we go. And the next one, maybe if you're a younger person, now, this is quite clever. Again, it works on lots of different levels, this one. And there's a murmur of recognition around the place. Okay, who wants to give, yeah, right at the back. Prince Harry and Harry Styles stuck together. And, you know, in a funny way, Prince Harry suits the big hair. So there we go. The next one, now, this is quite clever. This is quite clever, okay, if you can see that. Can you guys see that? Who have we got? Whose main face is it? It's not Colin. No, it's not Colin. It's Michael Caine's face, but whose beard is it? Sean Connery's beard. Excellent. And the very last one, because we could do this all afternoon, but it's probably not a good idea. Yes, ma? Excellent. He has a name. He's called Spider-Mouse. So it's Spider-Man and Mickey Mouse together. Folks, there is a point to that exercise. It's the idea that the identity question has lots of different layers to it. So what is revealed about Jesus is not just a simple, this is Jesus and that's it, but lots of different layers of meaning in who Jesus is. The Bible really gives us lots of different pieces of evidence that come together to make up the whole of who God is, of who Jesus is. You see, the interesting thing about Mark's gospel is it's not a whodunit as such. It's not a who, even a who is it. Because Mark begins his gospel with a very clear answer about who Jesus is. Mark's gospel is a why does it matter that Jesus is like this? So not just who Jesus is, but what that means for us. And I want to unpack just some of the things it says in that passage about who Jesus is. One of the things he does is he creates more food. He doesn't just take, as it were, what is there. He breaks it and he distributes it to the people. And that, in a way, points us to what Jesus does in communion as he breaks his body and shares it with us. But it also says that he is the creator. He is the one who made the world. We've already said our God is a great big God. He holds us in his hands, but he also made the world in which we live. And that's one of the things we see in this amazing miracle. It is a miracle of creation. And later on in the chapter, and we'll come back to it in a couple of weeks, Jesus walks on water, proving his power over the created world as well. Who makes the wheat grow? God does. Who makes the fish multiply in the sea? God does. And it's telling us something about who Jesus is. The next thing is that Jesus feeds them in the desert. In the Old Testament, God fed his people in the desert. It says in a couple of places, he took them out to a solitary place, to a wasteland, a desert place, whenever this miracle happened. That's where they find themselves. Jesus teaches them in that desert, and Jesus feeds them in that desert. And in many ways, what we're seeing is that Jesus is greater than Moses in the Old Testament, and I'll bring you to a verse about that in a moment. It says in John chapter 6, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus saying this. It's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. And then a picture that we've already heard from our psalm this morning. Jesus is the good shepherd. Now, one of the things that we discover here is that Jesus looked at the crowd and saw them in a particular way. And the only way in which Mark and the gospel writers could know that is that Jesus told them. But it says that Jesus looked out at the crowd and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. It says, verse 34, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, in the Old Testament, in passages like the one we're going to look at tonight, Jeremiah 23, God says, I am going to send you a new shepherd. In the book of Ezekiel, I'm going to send you a shepherd. Jesus comes, and he looks out like the shepherd, and he sees the lostness of the people like sheep, and he is the one to fulfill that. And he told us it himself. He says, I am the good shepherd. So he's come as a shepherd, he's come as a creator, he's come as a greater teacher than Moses, and he's come to feed the people in the wilderness. And we can come to only one conclusion. Jesus is God himself. Jesus is the one who has come as God's man into the world to do these things, to reveal himself to the world, to invite us to relate to him. And he doesn't do second best. Jesus feeds the people, and they're fed well, even though there's so little to go around. Everyone, it says in verse 42, ate and were satisfied. But why is Mark telling us all this? Because he believes that the tragic thing is that people don't get it. Even though it seems so obvious, I hope it seems obvious when we go through it like that, here is Jesus and how he is revealed. The terrible tragedy of this chapter is the blindness of the people who don't make the connections. Even the disciples who are so close to Jesus fail to link the pieces together and realize the identity of who it is that they're dealing with. It says later on, even of the disciples, they did not understand. They did not understand about the loaves. They couldn't work out the fact that Jesus was the one who was being pointed to. They should have realized that God would break in to their world, be their shepherd, be their creator. I want to flag up just a little screen there that says about Mission 2015. Two things about Mission 2015 this morning. This is looking towards really the main focus in October time. And one is about feeding, and the other is about fasting. In our special time from the latter part of October, from the 21st to the 25th of October, we would love to feed 5,000 people. Okay, that's not impossible. Okay? We're a big parish. We can reach out to lots of people. We'd love to practically feed 5,000 people at all kinds of different events. We'd love to bring people in, and we want to feed people spiritually, but we're going to do a lot of food-based events in that. If you haven't already been involved in our mission events through this year, and lots of people have, we have hundreds of volunteers, then please do consider how you might be part of that. But also, on the other hand, is, and this is in the magazine, and I've mentioned it before, is fasting. So while we're talking about food a lot today, let's think about maybe stepping back from a meal in a week, or I've even suggested in the magazine, fasting from your mobile phone. I know that's going to be hard for some people. Switch off the mobile for a bit, or set it aside. Spend that time in prayer without distractions or interruptions. Feeding and looking out to how we might reach more people and pray for them. Fasting and looking out about how we might reach more people and see them come to faith in Jesus. So we come to a conclusion. Next week, and I tell you, for obvious reasons, I chose not to do a children's address on the beheading of John the Baptist. Many children would love that, but we're going to do that next week in a more adult-based sermon. But next week, we're into the earlier part of Mark chapter 6. But just as in conclusion, the message of the loaves and the fish is about who Jesus is. And I hope it will click for someone today, and they'll realize the truth of that. The invitation, and it's hard to avoid the other passages that link in with this one, is from John chapter 6, verse 40. It's up on the screens there. Jesus says this, "My Father's will is that anyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Let's read that together to close. "For my Father's will is that anyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes of faith to see past the bread and the fish to who Jesus is, and that we, responding to him by faith, might share in that eternal life which he brings. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.